be here tonight. I'm so thankful that this came together and that we're going to get to spend these few nights together, Lord willing. I'm glad that you've come. I mean, who starts a meeting on a Tuesday night? That's probably not what you would do, and yet that's what we needed to do, and we did it. And I'm really thankful that it all worked out. I got my wires crossed a little bit even on that, and we actually have a gospel meeting going on back where I'm from right now. So there's a guy preaching, and I'm not there to make sure he doesn't take my name off the office door and put his name on it. I mentioned that last night publicly, and you know, we'll see what happens. But it's so good to be in this place with you. I feel like there are a few people that I know, but I've never met face-to-face. Katie and I, we've talked online about some things. Brian and I feel like we're best buds, and it's our first time, I think, to see each other face-to-face. And Andy and I met when we were in Florida when he was preaching there, and I was there preaching a few days. But for the rest of you, I just hope that we build new and enduring friendships and that we found those friendships in the Word in some very important foundational word ideas. So I need everyone to have their Bibles open to Acts chapters 1 and 2. Pretty much everything we'll be doing for all three of the nights right there in Acts 1 when we talk about the Holy Spirit tonight, and then in chapter 2 when we talk about how to become a Christian, and also in chapter 2 on Thursday night when we talk a bit about fellowship and what the church did together once they were saved. So we'll be getting into all that tonight. This is a new experience for me in some other ways. I flew into St. Louis, Missouri today. I've never been to St. Louis, Missouri. I never planned to because I'm not a big Cardinals guy. A little rash broke out on my neck when I saw paraphernalia about. But I thought I'd come here tonight because I've never been in the state of Illinois ever. Not a single time in any part of Illinois until just a couple of hours ago. And I thought I would celebrate like Cubs fans, you know? Like I was homeschooled growing up. So in Texas, I had WGN, and I watched the Cubs every day at 1 o'clock, and they're a big deal for me, and I realized you guys are like three planets away from Chicago. It's way up there, so there are probably more Cardinals fans here. I'm a huge Astros fan, so that explains some of the Cardinals stuff. But thank you for welcoming me to a new place so that we can study some things. Before we get into this, and this is the basic concept, these fundamentals of the church from Acts 1 and 2, I want you to know why. Why are we talking about this? Could have brought anything in the world, could have talked about anything in all of the Bible. Why is it important for us to discuss this? Let me give you two things. They're very different things, and yet I think what we'll do this week, we'll cover both of them. First of all, Brian said it earlier, evangelism. We want to teach our family members, we want to teach our friends and our neighbors and people who walk through these doors. We want to teach them the truth and help them to be saved. There are lots of ways to do that. You can do film strip series. You can do booklets. You can do PowerPoint presentations. But I don't think you can do any better than Acts chapters 1 and 2. You don't need a PowerPoint for that. You don't need any kind of material for that. You can take them to Acts 1 and 2, and you can show them some things about how the Holy Spirit works, about why the Word is so important, about how to call on the name of the Lord, and about what happens in the church once you do. I mean, that's everything everyone needs to know to get started. So if nothing else happens this week, I hope that this list of fundamentals will serve as a teaching tool for you, to your children, to your friends, and to your neighbors, and all you'll need to do it is a Bible. And so maybe that'll be helpful to you. But there's a totally separate reason also. Completely different from that, but it almost means a little bit more to me. I'll emphasize this a lot more on Thursday night, but even before COVID happened, even before we were sitting at home, sort of worshiping at home, watching it online, I was already beginning to hear language in the church among our young people that had me concerned. High school students, college students, young adults, young families. And here's the nature of that language. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm more spiritual than religious? Have you heard anybody say anything like that? That's the kind of language that I was hearing. Even people in the church going, well, it's important that you're spiritual, that you have a relationship with God, that you've been baptized into Christ. But like going to church, being churchy, not as important. In fact, some of the old traditional stuff that our church does, like meeting on Sundays, meeting on Wednesdays, and partaking of the Lord's Supper, that's all traditional and antiquated. As long as I am spiritual, I don't really need to be like with you guys. I was hearing that already. Can you imagine what happened to those people after they sat at home for 9 months? After they were just spiritual, but didn't have to be religious or churchy? Well, there's been some challenge to that. It shows up in another way, too. How many times has Andy taught about daily Bible reading? Have you ever talked to these folks about daily Bible reading? About the need to read the Bible every day? Do you know, can you believe that there are members of the church who do not read their Bibles every day? They eat food and they don't read. I know it blows your mind, but it happens. And when you talk to people like that, they're going to say, well, I don't really need to do that. Like, I'm spiritual and I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. And I don't actually need to do all that old timey stuff we always did, like read the Bible and go to church. I was a little bit concerned about that. Well, let me tell you what's about to happen. You get through with me in these two chapters, you will know once and for all that you cannot separate spirituality from religion. It is impossible to have a relationship with God if you do not have a relationship with God's Word, and if you do not have a relationship with God's people. That's my big thesis argument for the week, and that's what I want to convince you so that you can teach your young people about that. I think it's going to make a huge difference. So in order to do that, we need to be in Acts 1, and tonight our focus will be upon the Holy Spirit's work in the beginning. So if you'd open up your Bibles with me, I want to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. That's where we'll get started tonight. You probably know what's going on. Luke had just written his entire gospel. He told the whole story of Jesus. He left us with Jesus ascending into heaven and sending the apostles to Jerusalem, and then he picks back up with that. Let's read it together. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, verse 4, he commanded them, these apostles, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Verse 11. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Okay, we need to talk about what's happening there. Because if you told someone that in order to be a Christian and learn about the church, they need to read Acts 1 and 2, they are already confused. What is happening here? The promise is that the Holy Spirit will fall from heaven on people. And the Holy Spirit will put power directly from heaven into people. Are you aware that the religious world amongst our country believes that that's the kind of thing that can happen to you? That the Holy Spirit can fall on you, or whisper to you, or lead you, or teach you. And to the extent that you believe that, here, I'll use a visual aid. There's the Bible. Every percent that you believe that the Spirit is going to act directly upon you takes you one step away from the Word. Why do I need the Word? Why would I have to read the Bible? I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would fall on me and there would be this great power and I would be a witness. And we hear that language today. I'm a witness and all these kinds of things. We need to show people what happened here. Not only because it proves that the Holy Spirit is not going to just breathe himself into you, but also we need to see in whom he did breathe himself so that we will listen to the things that they said. When we're done here in a little while, a couple hours, fine. No. You're laughing. You shouldn't be. In a little while when we're done, what I really want you to get out of the... I've got one slide. That's not really going to help on time, but there's just one slide. When we're done here tonight, I don't want you to just understand the Spirit and the apostles. I want you to have a white knuckle grasp on this book. I want you holding it so tight that there's not a day of your life that you would not open it and feast upon the Spirit's work. This is how he seeks to lead you, and it was presented in a very dramatic way. So let's look at that together. We'll move right into it. I need to make some points, foundational points. I presented this series not too long ago at home, and everybody agreed with all my points except the very first one. There are a few who may see this a little bit differently, so let me seek to make an argument to you. Here's the first thing I want you to see. This amazing promise that the Holy Spirit would fall actually was fulfilled in chapter 2. Take a peek there with me. In chapter 2, it happened and it was amazing. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. Again, if that's what the Holy Spirit does, we do not need our Bibles. We just need that to happen to us. But my first argument to you is that that baptism of power and miraculous revelation was only given to the selected apostles. No one else. Not the 120 people who were in the upper room, not the 3,000 people who were baptized, only through them. Now, there's some significance to proving that point, because it means when they talk, you listen. If that happened to those guys and those guys spoke, you listen. If it happens to everybody, then you can listen to whomever you please. Let me show it to you. First of all, look in Acts 1. You've already seen it. In Acts 1 and verse 2, it says that he gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, those guys, minus one guy, Judas, who had taken his own life. You see it again in verse 5. He said, the Holy Spirit will fall on you. Something you can do at home. You won't have time to do it tonight, although if my voice starts annoying you and you got nothing else to do, you can do this. Mark all the pronouns in these first 11 verses. It starts with the apostles, verse 3, these, verse 4, them, and all the way through. It was a promise specific to a certain collection of men. And he made that promise. Do you remember where Jesus was? Where was Jesus when he made the promise that the Helper was coming? He was at the Last Supper. You remember that? If you back up with me to the book of Luke in chapter 22, when Jesus was at that Last Supper, he uttered these words of promise, which we'll get to see tonight. But what I want you to see in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, Luke 22, 1, is that we're at that event. We're at that dinner, that feast, that Passover. And I want you to see in verse 14 who was there. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. I don't know who Leonardo da Vinci was trying to put at that table. Some say Mary was there. Who was there? You guys know that Leonardo painted that thing 1,500 years after Jesus, right? He knew nothing. He knew nothing about it. But I know something about it. I know that the apostles were there. Matthew said the 12 apostles were there. Mark said the 12 apostles were there. Now go with me to John, please. I want you to hear the promises. If you talk about the Holy Spirit with enough people, people you work with, people you go to school with, even some of your kids when they go off to college and come back, they are going to quote these verses, the ones I'm about to show you, to talk about why they can be more spiritual and less religious. Because the Spirit is at work. Let me show you the verses. In chapter 14, verse 26, the Helper, Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It's a fantastic promise of knowledge and remembrance. Turn the page to chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, 15:26, whom I will send to you from the Father, That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Now let me show you one more. Go to chapter 16, and this is the most often quoted. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. If you have not yet met this person, there are many people who quote 16:13 and say, this is what God does for me. God tells me, He guides me, He shows me. What we learn in the text is back in chapter 13, guess where they are? Any guesses where they were when Jesus said that? They were at the Last Supper. We know where He was, and we know exactly who He was speaking to. He was speaking to 12 men and no one else. So, when we get back to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, what we find is, in that text, chapter 1 is the apostles only. Now, look at the end of chapter 1. I want you back in Acts 1. The last people reference in Acts 1... I don't know if this is interactive. I don't have a coat on, so interactivity is possible. Those are the rules in Texas. If I'm wearing a coat, you'll say nothing. If I don't have a coat on, you might murmur something. If I don't have a coat on and I stand down there, then I can't shut you up. Who is spoken of at the very end of chapter 1? Who's spoken of? The whom? The apostles. That's right. The apostles. Now watch this. Those, circle that, the apostles, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, those apostles from 1:26, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. Anyone waiting on this to happen to them will be waiting a long time. Long time. It was a promise made to the apostles and fulfilled. And when it came time for people to hear the recipients speak, look in verse 14. Who was it? It was the apostles and no one else. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, Acts 2:14, raised his voice and started speaking. Why are they listening to them? Because they are the ones who received the power. If you want a little bit more evidence for that, I can print up all these verses later if you'd like them. Note in Acts 2:43 that the only people working miracles, we've got at this point 3,000 Christians. The only people working miracles are the apostles, no one else. No one else has been given this power, this knowledge, this ability. If you move forward to chapter 5, how many Christians do you think we have by chapter 5? 5,000 Christians? Maybe 10,000? And yet in chapter 5, verse 12, it is still only the apostles. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all gathered there at the portico. So here's what I want you to see as we get started. I have a few points to make. When the apostles speak, we listen. When the apostles write, we read it. Because they received all the power, and we received none of it unless we get it from them. In fact, all the miracles that they were given, do you know why they were given miracles? Go to Mark chapter 16. Why did God give them miraculous ability? What was the purpose for it? In Mark chapter 16, we learn that the purpose of those miracles, verse 20, was to confirm the word. They worked miracles so that people would listen to what they were saying. And if I could just extrapolate this out to the end already. Are you impressed with God selecting a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and a zealot guy and sitting them down and saying, I choose only you. And I'm giving you all the power in the world so that you can speak things that change lives. You may be sitting out there going, yeah, that's very impressive. Then I would guess that you're reading it every day then. That's the disconnect. The disconnect is, wow, I mean, that's not coming to me. It went to them. And then we can go days without reading their word. We must be Bible readers. Now, a couple things that I should head off at the pass here. Go to Acts 10. Somebody's going to say, and I hope that you do, you're going to say, you know, that all sounds good, but once you get to Acts 10, you find the Holy Spirit falling on other people, like Cornelius. You guys remember that guy? There are people who say, okay, maybe I didn't receive it like the apostles did, but I received it like Cornelius did. Well, you know what? We'll let Andy preach on that on Sunday, okay? I'm going to give you lots of things to preach on this week, man. That's your first one. Because time fails us tonight. Trust me, it does. But in Acts 10, 44 through 48, what you will learn is, I do not believe that Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe he received the promise that Jesus made. Jesus made that promise to those guys, and those guys received it. What happened in Acts 10 is that the Holy Spirit gave power to lost Gentiles. They're lost. You want to go this route, you're taking a weird path. They were lost, and the Holy Spirit came down on them for just a moment so they could speak in tongues so that we could know that they were saved. People say, I want the Cornelius experience. I want you to think about what you're asking for. You're asking to stay lost until the Spirit lets you speak in tongues, and then we can save you. You may end up waiting your whole life to do that. So the Cornelius experience is not an exception in that way. It was a special circumstance. All right, go back with me to our text then in Acts chapter 1. I want to add something else. Somebody says, okay, I get it. Only apostles get direct revelation. So we'll just start an apostolic church. Do we have any apostolic churches in Casey, Illinois? Hey, that's a really convenient way to do it. We'll just decide that, you know, you are an apostle. And so now you get to receive it. Do you know that that happens today? People say, okay, well, I'll just become an apostle and the Spirit will fall on me. A few years ago, I was preaching in Beaumont at Dallin Road. And we did a radio program. And we headed to this little studio, and we were doing a program on alcohol and all that kind of thing, comparing it to what's in the New Testament. And we got done, Benjamin Lee and I got finished, and we got done, somebody knocked on the door. We took the headset off, you know, and we opened the door, and in walks this guy, kind of a big, burly, black, bald guy, you know, and he walks in, and I'm still sitting there, and he says, you know, I was listening to you guys on the radio, and you're totally wrong about this alcohol business. And I said, well, sir, what do you mean, you know? And he said, you know, Jesus drank wine so I can have a beer. And I said, do you think all alcohol is the same? And he said, alcohol is the same. And I said, man, I just don't think you're right about that. And I think I said something like, the Bible will not defend what you're saying. And he said, well, I'll have you know that I am an apostle. Apostle Thomas is my name. And I said, man, you should have led with that, because that's impressive. But of course, claiming it doesn't make it so. And you know, I don't know members of the church who walk around claiming to be an apostle. But I do know members of the church who somehow feel like God is working in them so beautifully, so wonderfully, and so steadily that they don't need to feast daily upon the apostles' instruction. You're just as wrong. Just as much. Because it's taking emphasis away from the beauty of what we have been given. And so let me show this to you for a moment. If you're in Acts chapter 1, you say, well, one of the guys who wasn't at that table ended up becoming an apostle. His name was Matthias. Because Judas had left the Lord and they were down to 11. And so verse 26 says that Matthias got added. You say, well, maybe that's me. Maybe I'll just get added later like Matthias. But it is in this text that we learn that in order to be an apostle gifted direct revelation, you must meet some criteria. Are you familiar with what those criteria are? They're in Acts chapter 1. Pick up with me in verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary, Peter said. It's got about 120 people gathered there. He said, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots, and it fell to Matthias. Did you see it? In order to be a direct recipient of heaven's power to disseminate to people, you must have seen Jesus alive during his ministry. I think I've eliminated everyone, but just in case. You must also have seen him raised again from the dead, and you must have been chosen specifically by God. No one today can qualify to be an apostle. So how are we going to know the truth? Where are we finding ourselves? Back in the Word, feasting on the messages that these men gave us. And while I haven't talked about it yet, you know that eventually in Acts chapter 8, these apostles were able to lay their hands on other people. And they laid their hands on those people, and those people were able to speak in tongues and prophesy. But that's as far as it ever went. By the end of the first century, all the apostles had died, and after that, all upon whom they laid their hands. And the direct revelation was finished. So now, everything you know about God comes from the written work of those apostles and the men upon which they laid their hands. That's why the Word of God is so important to us. Now go to Acts chapter 9. Someone will say, okay, so I'm no Matthias. That's fine. But what about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was not in that room when Jesus was having the dinner. He was not selected at the time that Matthias was selected. I am the Apostle Paul exception, receiving my revelation directly from heaven. Well, there's no exception here. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, and he's on this road to Damascus. I won't read the whole story. I may read the whole story. I'll start reading and see when I stop, okay? But start in verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly, check this out, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you are to do. You know, we learn when we look at that account in Acts 22 that he saw Jesus. Who remembers the three criteria I gave you a minute ago? If you want to be an apostle, you need to have seen Jesus alive before his death, seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and been selected by God. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus as a Pharisee during Jesus' ministry. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and you know, you get blinded on a journey. That's being selected by God. He was selected by God. He's not an exception. He's someone who met the same criteria to be a witness as you and me. All right, go back to Acts 1. Somebody can come back and say, all right, I'm giving up on the apostle thing. I get it. I'm no apostle, and I didn't receive those promises, but I know that the Spirit is working directly upon me because of his miraculous abilities that he put in me. To which I would say, let's go. I mean, what do you have? Show me those miraculous abilities. But most of the time, the miraculous abilities boil down to tongue speaking. Well, let me tell you, it's not just from the Word. It's not just from the letters of the apostles and the prophets. I can prove that the Spirit is working directly on me because I can speak in tongues. Do you know any tongue speakers? Does anyone here have a familiarity with tongue speakers? It's very interesting. Go to YouTube and you can Google some tongue speaking and the sounds and the syllables and occasionally a rooster crows. And there's all these kind of sounds that are made. I mean that seriously. Now, here's what we need to be able to show, and I hope you can show it. What we need to be able to show people in Acts chapter 2 is that, yes, they were speaking in tongues to demonstrate that the Spirit was speaking through them. I 100% agree with that. But in every case, it was speaking a known language that they did not previously know. You aware of that? Check it out in Acts chapter 2 with me for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls on them. Tongues as of fire, draws this big crowd. In verse 6, it says they were hearing them speak in his own language. If you're into marking and you're not afraid to mark in your Bible, I want to show you something. In verse 3, you can circle tongues. In verse 4, you can circle tongues. In verse 6, you can circle own language. In verse 8, you can circle our own language. You could even bracket in Parthians, Medes, Elamites, whatever you want to do. In verse 11, our own tongue. Without any exception, the miracle here was the ability to speak in languages that you did not previously know. If we went over and studied the 1 Corinthians case, let's do that for a moment. If we're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I've heard people tell me, well, that's not my experience, but I'm more like a 1 Corinthians 14 tongue speaker. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm not like an apostolic tongue speaker. I'm someone who has these sounds and these abilities. Well, in chapter 14, I would argue verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. Longer story, I'll shorten it. The tongue speaking in Corinth had an interpreter. There was someone who spoke a language that nobody in the room knew, and they're like, hey, I knew that guy. That guy used to, like, mow my grass. That guy does not know Parthianese. I made up Parthianese. But then someone else gets up who's not been to school, and he's perfectly interpreting this Parthian language. Now you know that God is here because that miracle's being worked. It's very important that we can prove. Now, what I hope that you're seeing are two things. One, that ain't us. Okay? That's the first part, but I didn't think it would take much to convince you of that. Number two, that is these men. These men, the men who wrote Matthew, and the man who wrote the book of John, and the book of Revelation, and 1 John, these men did that. Now, I have had people try this on me one time. Somebody said, well, at our church, we do speak in tongues, and it is languages not previously known. To which I said, how do I get there, and when does the place open? Because I want to see it. And they said, well, it's a little bit more detailed than maybe you would find in the scripture. That's your first indication. What we do is we take the brightest high school students in our church and we send them to a country for 90 days. And at the end of 90 days, about 10% of them are fluent in the language. Therefore, tongue speaking is a miraculous ability in our church. Look, that's not in scripture. And certainly anybody who's inundated in a language can learn it, but it's nothing like what we see here and now. So I want to make a couple more points to you. Tongue speaking is a known language each and every time not previously known. Let me add this. What this means in Acts 2 is something that I want to make sure everybody here gets. What it means is the day of Pentecost was a miraculous, stupendous, life-changing, reality-altering event. It was not an event that would be replicated. It was not an event that we would come up with a bunch of mini events in the United States years later. It was a unique, one-time event. It was promised to them. It was received by them. They had seen Jesus raised. They were speaking in other languages, and it was power on display. And to show that to you, I want you in Acts 2 with me for a moment. To show that to you, I want to read Joel's prophecy. You know, sometimes when we talk about Peter's sermon, which we're going to talk about tomorrow night, we're going to talk about salvation and calling on the name of the Lord, Peter's sermon doesn't start with Jesus' miracles. It starts with an Old Testament prophecy that seems too unbelievable to ever really happen. Let me read it to you. In Acts 2:14, Peter, now that everybody's kind of gathered up to see what's going on, takes his stand with the 11, raising his voice and declaring to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and give heed to my words. For these men, same context, the apostles, are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this event is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Let's read it together. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall all prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Now I'm going to stop there a moment because the next verse is kind of amazing. That sounds unreal. Like it says that there's going to be all this spirit poured forth and all this prophesying and there's going to be blood and fire and smoke and the sun goes dark and the moon turns to blood and a great and glorious day. Sounds like the end of time, but it's not. He is talking about that Pentecost day. Everything God had been doing and working for centuries culminated in one day in Acts 2 when all the power came flooding out of heaven and into these men who would later touch others and spread it around amongst. And that's what it means in that text. It doesn't mean all the sons and daughters would prophesy. It means that prophecy would come down amongst all the sons and the daughters through the power that's given. You know, people could argue forever on what Joel meant, except this text teaches you exactly what that meant. Let me just say something about the word to you. If you're one of those people who's so spiritual and godly and good and everything's okay that you don't feel like you need this word, you don't feel like you need to do this daily Bible reading thing or be in the text all the time or be feasting on the word, I'm just going to tell you something right here and straight. There are parts of your life where God wants to take the sun and make it completely dark. He wants to make things go straight up from light to darkness in your life. He wants to take the moon in your life and have it dripping with blood. He wants to sober you. He wants to get you low and absolutely awestruck by the power of His will to change. But this is where it happens. It happens in these guys' work. It happens in their letters. It happens in 1st and 2nd Peter. It happens in John's letters. Let God do this glorious thing for you, because the purpose of all of Acts 1 is we've got to listen to them. We have to hear these men and listen to their words. And if I could say something about the church in general for a moment, it's always the things I add at the end, Andy. It's always right at the end, and I add something, and that's the quotable in some paper somewhere. So I should stop now, but I'm not going to. Even in the church, okay? Even in local churches of Christ, it seems to me that there are things that are taught, things that are fought, things that are stood for, things that are non-negotiable, things that are worth dividing over, that have been in the church for 100 years, but are not in this book. Okay? If it's not in this book, stop fighting about it. If it's not something Jesus taught, who was the great power over the Holy Spirit who came to the apostles, if you can't get this book open and show us that God is condemning a thing, then please stop condemning people for that thing. Say, yeah, but we, stop right there. There's no we. There's just this book, their work, our reading, and the life that's produced from it. Can we get back to that? I think it would do a lot for families in the church. Bring a lot more unity among us. You say, Chris, will you give me some examples? No, no, I won't. All right. Go with me to our final passage, 2 Peter. Final passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm here to talk about principles tonight. Last thing here that sets us up, and then we've got to go pick up that one verse in Acts 2, and then we're done. I don't see a clock anywhere. I see it, but I just ignored it. All right. 2 Peter. Who's this guy? Peter. It's one of those guys. Peter was one of the men who was in that room. Peter was the man who started the big sermon, the whole thing. He wrote two letters. We would do well to just straight up memorize everything in these two letters, just every single part of it. Had that kind of a relationship with the word. But I want you to see a couple of things that you might find interesting. I'm going to give Andy a list of things he can correct when I'm gone. This may be the first one. Look in 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, which we've established tonight is special, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Don't lose me. Verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, now I'm going to ask you to pause, us apostles. Okay, follow me on this. God, Peter said, has granted to us, to the apostles, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I think that's all apostles right there, all of verse 3. He has not granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's not, Joshua? He's not granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's not even granted to Brian everything pertaining to life and godliness, nor Andy. He has not given that to you. He gave that to these guys. He gave it to them in a miraculous way, in an amazing way, in a life-altering way. Now look at verse 4. For by these He has granted to us, apostles, prophets, first century writers, His precious
and magnificent promises so that by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter said, I've got it, you don't. Paul's got it, you don't have it. The New Testament writers have it. You can only get it if they give it to you. That's what we're establishing here. Now, what I hope that this will do for people who are not Christians is help them understand that you don't have to worry about all this Holy Spirit stuff and where is he and what's he doing and how do I know? All you need to know is that it's this beautiful, intensifying ray funnel that comes right down into this book so that they will show us everything we need to be. I got to tell you, I love that. I love that. It doesn't matter what issues you have, wherever you are, what happens in the churches, any of it. This is how you'll know who you need to be, and this will never change. Now you say, I don't know if that's where he's going. Well, I'll prove it to you a little better. Go down with me further into verse 16. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for we, and I would argue there that we is also the apostles. You're going to see it in a moment. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I know who that was. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. Verse 17. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Peter actually heard that. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Okay, Peter, who cares? All right, you're special. What do you want me to know? Verse 19. So we, apostles, prophets, New Testament writers, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which, and this is my kind of like my final plea tonight. Going to be spiritual, you got to be religious. Going to know God, you got to be a daily Bible reader. Let me read again. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. I love the verse. I love it so much. I'm going to read it again. I'm only here 3 nights. I'm gone. You never ever see me again. Look at verse 19 again. We have the prophetic word, Peter said, represents Paul and others, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises where? In your hearts. Put the two texts together. When Jesus came, it wasn't all gumdrops and lollipops. When Jesus and the gospel came, it was a blast against sin. It was the moon dripping blood. It was darkness. You're just kind of moving along going, oh, my life's all great. And he's like, no, it's not. That's Joel. No, it's not. You're not right before God. You're not holy. You're not righteous. That prophecy of Joel is God crushing you with the reality of your darkness. But if we keep listening, what will happen is that darkness that our recognition of sin creates, there will come up a little lamp. A lamp will start shining in that dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Who wants to know how that happens? I'm going to quit. If you say yes, I'm not going to keep going. But tomorrow night, I want to show you how these men taught us to go through darkness of our own sin so that he can create light. How does he do it? Well, I've got a little at-home question for you. Go back to Acts 2. Last thing we're going to do. Acts 2. We've made a lot of progress tonight. Kind of worked our way all the way through Acts 1. Made some points. We even got through Acts 2 all the way up through verse 20. It's farther than I intended to go. Came off of tomorrow night's sermon. You're welcome. But look in verse 21. What was all of this about? What was the great message? The great message was, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've got an at-home question for you. If you're riding with somebody in the car, I want you to answer this question. Will everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved? That's your question. If I ask you right now, you're like, oh, I want you to wrestle with it. Because tomorrow night, what we're going to find is the religious world, sometimes we can get them to this point. Sometimes we can get them into the Word. Sometimes we can get them to go, this is where I find heaven. That's awesome. We've made great progress. But then they're going to read that verse and go, okay, let me tell you what that means to me. And then we're lost again.
Tomorrow night, we get to look at, from Romans 10 and Acts 2, calling on the name of the Lord. And I just, somebody blink twice and I'll just start now. Anybody? Nope. He did not blink at all. We will finish tonight's study.
But I think I can offer an invitation if it's okay. Remember, just in case I forget to say tomorrow, I'm hoping that you can use this in two ways. One way is evangelism. People have to understand this before they're going to give the Word the right to rule their lives. And I hope that I'm looking at 100 people who are looking at me who understand that this means that God has the right to rule your life and that you've got to be in the book to let Him do it. We don't like reach a certain savedhood and He starts talking to us in a different way. It's always this way. But maybe there's someone, just someone here, come here tonight. You've realized that the Spirit has done great things, that it's culminated in the saving of your soul and your life, and you've not been giving God the credibility He deserves, and you've not been letting the Word do its work on you, and you just want some encouragement from these fellow believers to get back into the book. Or maybe you see what's in the book, and you have not let it lead your decisions, and you're ready to obey the gospel. You don't have to wait till tomorrow night for that. You can obey the gospel tonight. You can repent and turn to Him and be baptized into Christ. If you want to call on the name of the Lord, He's calling for you. Call back. As together we stand and as we sing.